In the year 2000, a young boy of 15 years old appeared on the Olympic stage. His name was Michael Phelps. He went on to swim in four Olympics. He went on to win the most medals of any Olympiad ever in the history of the Olympics. He won a total of 28 medals. 23 gold, 3 silver, and 2 bronze. He was unbeatable, except in the British London Olympics, the young Chad Lecoe tipped him by a zillionth of a second. It was a great day. He was known to be the swimmer of all times, the greatest ever. Yet in 1994, 2 years before the Rio Olympics in 2016, and at that Olympics he went on to win 5 golds and 1 silver. Michael was in a real dark place. That year he was arrested for his second offense of drinking under the influence. And then he began to share his story that he had been a long-term user of drugs. Not drugs to enhance his swimming, but to dull his pain. He said, "I slipped into a deep depression after being arrested, being banned by the American Swimming Association. His identity was lost. Michael finally went into a rehab center. As they began to deal with the challenges he had faced, he went on to share that I carried a deep wound all my life. I carried it since I was 9 years old, when my father abandoned us. And this wound haunted me throughout my young adult life and every competition I swam. I looked, but he was never there. I longed for a father in my life. I've been carrying this wound around for the last 20 years. Michael Phelps, during his rehab, picked up the book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, and says the book turned and saved his life. He turned his life from a wounded boy, carried to a wounded young adult, to a wounded adult, and then found hope. And this reminds me of a story of a pastor of a local church who once told me the story. I'll never forget it. It stuck with me throughout my ministry. He said it was one Sunday night after a Sunday service. The service had finished and people had leaving, he was telling me. And off they went. He went to his office to lock up and grab his case and his briefcase to go home. He says, as I was about to turn around to leave, a young man made his way up to me. And as he approached me, I noticed this looked like an angry, aggressive young man. And as he approached me, before I could greet him, he blurted out to me, "I'm going to prison tomorrow. I appear in court to be sentenced, and I'll probably spend 5 years for robbery. I came to church to sit at the back, just to find some strength to face what I'm going to face. I didn't come to bargain with God because I deserve to go to prison. My life has been haunted and it's scarred And I've hurt people. But what you've preached tonight, he said, was a lie. What you said is not true. You see, the preacher had preached on the account of Jesus' baptism. And when the preacher read these words in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, after his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend as a dove settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Another translation, great delight. He said, "That's a lie. You said God brings the light and he sees me as special. You said that God looks at us and loves us." He says, "I've been no one's delight my whole life, least of all my Father. All I ever heard from my Father was shouts and screams. Go away, you're useless, you're bothering me. You irritate me, you'll never amount to anything." And I've carried that all my life, and then the speech began to turn into a sob. As he just broke and he said, "I've longed to know his love." You see, we all long to know the love of our Father. We all carry that with us. We all want to know that. And so this morning, I want to share some of the foundational principles that have been the principles and practice that I've tried to implement in my life. Thank you, Cindy. Principles that I've tried to parent as best as I can. And I want to say out now, parents, do not hear this sermon in any way as a spirit of condemnation upon fathers in this service. Everyone sitting here has a father. Everyone has had their own experience. But not everyone has always come home with a story of good news. But I want to say to you, no condemnation, no criticism, no negativity this morning. You see, I've learned some guidelines as I've watched people around me. I've learned some guidelines from men sitting in this congregation. As I became a young father so many years ago and brought my family from the mission field. And I've learned some principles that I remembered my father taught me and my eldest brother who turns 80. And these are the principles that I've tried to lead and I'm sharing very vulnerably this morning. I didn't always get these right, so please no condemnation, no guilt this morning. It's what I've aspired to, and there were days that I walked away saying, "That you didn't do well, Pedro." And these are the principles that I tried to practice as I raised my family. My eldest son, Luke, is 35 years old today. Well, not today, but this year. Married to Jackie. Joel, my second son, is 33 years old. Married to Candace. Lovely, beautiful young granddaughter and our granddaughter, 3.5-year-old Hannah. And then there's Daniel, my youngest son, 31 years old, married to Leandri with their little daughter, Rachel, our granddaughter, 1 year old. I've often said the hardest thing I've ever done in my life was to be a godly father. I've struggled with these things. Because there were deep own struggles I had, and we only discover them when we father. We find out that there are things in our hearts that we have to deal with. There were times that I felt overwhelmed and felt just this thing is too big for me. And so I want to share with you, with God's help, some of the principles. Number one, you must foundationally, as a father, allow your Father in heaven to embrace you. You must allow God the Father to embrace you. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 to 7 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he had poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. I want you to look at that passage. You've got to come to a place as a father, as a man leading his family, that you are loved by God. You've got to know that before the foundations of the world were formed, he had you in his heart. He had you as his son. You were found before you were lost.
That's right. So beautiful.
He seeked and he sought and he longed to have you as his. Allow him to embrace. I remember walking to the room one day as I had to discipline my eldest son. And as I came past the room, my second son was sitting on his bed and just staring at the ground. And I came alongside him and sat there and said, "What's it?" And he just was stern, no tears. He said, "I don't like it when you discipline my brother and I hear him cry." And I grabbed him and I held him in my arms and said, "I know that's hard for you, but I want you to know I love him and I love you just with all my heart. And my desire is to see you grow up." And I held him for those moments. You see, you need to be held by God. You need to hear the same words that Jesus heard as he came out of the water. "Dad, you're my delight. Your Father in heaven looks at you." You say, "I'm not worth loving." He says, "I chose you." Listen to the text. "I chose you." That was an intentional, specific choice. As you were with your faults and with your failures, and he adopted you. And he made you his very own. Because he wanted to do that. The scripture says, because it gave him great pleasure. See, Jesus wants you to know in Romans 5 verse 6 that when you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. You've got to embrace that. You've got to say, "God, embrace me with your love. I can't do this thing on my own. Embrace me." God made you his son. And I want you to hear this. John chapter 15 and verse 9 says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love."
Beautiful.
And he asks you to know you're loved. The greatest thing is to live from a place of knowing that you his son and that you father from a position of being fathered. Psalm 68 and verse 5 said, "He is a father to the fatherless." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "And he will be your father, and you will be his sons and his daughters." God has embraced you. In 1987, my eldest son, 3 years old at that stage, my youngest son was a year old, my second son, Joel. We were living on the Caprivi, on a little mission station that Bobby and I had established. on the Kavango River, an isolated area. I had come down to South Africa on a preaching mission conference. And Bobby was alone on that station. There was no one around her. Just the boys. She couldn't contact me because we had no electricity. We had no radio, phones, no cell phones. And Luke became critically ill with cerebral malaria. And Bobby couldn't get the message to me. I was in Cape Town preaching at a conference. Finally, the mission office had got the message to me. And so I was able to contact Bobby via radio, believe it or not, via Walvis Bay. And she told me the news via radio that they were going to Kasavak, Luke, via helicopter to South Africa because he was so critical. If they didn't move him within the next 6 hours, he may lose his life. I was far away. There's nothing I could do. I was staying with folk, and I remember walking into their backyard, looked up in the sky, and I cried this prayer. Father, you know what it's like to give up your son. Father, hold me now. Father, help me now and help my son. I experienced God's embrace. Dads, I want you to know that when you can't see the way forward, allow your Father in heaven to embrace you. The next morning, I got a message via the mission office here in Cape Town that our son had turned the corner and he was on the mend. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that when you come to that place where you allow him, you start living from a place now that you live to be an example to your child. Your children will follow your example before they'd follow your advice. Be an example to your children. The Bible speaks that Paul writes to the church, and he uses this principle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Now that you've allowed God to embrace you, will you start following him as your father? Will you start operating out of the place that you are being fathered by your heavenly Father? Now you can live from a place of knowing that I can be an example to my son, to my daughter. Paul writes to Timothy, he said, instead, be an example to the believers in your words, in your actions, in your love, in your faith, and your pure life. What captures it for me, when Paul had lived for 18 months amongst the church Christians, new believers in Ephesus, now he had to leave them, and he turns to them and he talks to them as they come to him in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. It says, when they came to him to say farewell, he said, you know my life from the first day I came to Asia, and you know the way I lived all the time I was with you. Please hear me. Children, remember your actions, not your words. I remember my father's faithfulness and his consistency. He encouraged and arranged his whole life around his honoring of God. He was an elder in a church. His whole life was arranged around his service to God. He learnt the principle before he knew the word. He put God first. I remember going to church and watching him pack books. Those days we sang from hymn books. Pack them neatly. Although it was someone else who left the book, he picked them up. I watched him straighten chairs. I saw before I heard. I saw him reading this very Bible that I have of his. You can see how well used it is. Many a night I'd come home. I wasn't a Christian. I only became a believer in my last year of high school. Come home and I'd find him reading. I remember getting the Bible from him after he passed on and went to be with the Lord. Psalm 61 is marked. You can't see it from here. You can see how worn the pages are around that passage. The paper is discolored because I used to watch how you'd read to turn the pages. But on Psalm 61, it's my name and my brother's name. Oh God, listen to me. Hear my prayer. For wherever I am, though far away to the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. We were serving as missionaries. My father prayed for us. Your children long to see you hold this Bible. They will remember walking into a room and seeing you reading. They'll remember your actions. He taught me the principle to respect all people. I was a young boy and I didn't quite understand what he was trying to say to me. I was pretty young, probably about 5 or 6. Two young women lived down the road from the neighborhood I lived. And as we drove past, they waved and he took his hat off. He always wore a hat and he greeted them. He said these words to me. You must respect everyone. They all have value. They all have mothers who love them. As I grew up and became a teenager, I discovered that those were women that lived immoral lives. But he had deep in his heart the duty to respect all people. I've learned that value. I want to say to you, your example will inspire. Your example will leave a footprint. And lastly, I want you to learn the principle of encouragement and engagement. Engagement and encouragement. Show and tell them that you value them. Be available. I know that we live under pressure. I know we as fathers face challenges. Moms and dads work long hours. I see it. The pressure that you're under. You're often tired. But try not to allow the children to get the brunt of your frustrations. It's hard. Don't allow them to carry the brunt of your bad experiences. Find a way to unload. You'll only have a certain time with them. Being a parent and being a dad, the days are long and they're hard. But I want to tell you, the years are very short. Before you know it, your children are adults and leaving the home. And you say, I can't wait for that day. I beg to differ with you. You will long for them. You will long to try and make up that time. Try to understand that your child is a different temperament, each one of them. But this is the word that I want to deposit and leave with you lastly, and I left it for the last. Let your speech be affirming and encouraging. You know, you can discipline and yet be affirming and encouraging. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. When you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need. Words that will help others become stronger. Then you will say, then what you say will do good to those who listen to you. There's power in your words. I want to say this. The power of life and death, the Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, your tongue brings life or it brings death. Words can kill or words can give life. They can be poison or they can be sweet fruit. I sat with a man in his late 60s, sobbing in my office one day. He'd been through two marriages and now living with another woman. He once served as a missionary and a minister. He had to leave because of moral failure. Highly trained, but never succeeded. Somehow he failed in so many areas of his life. As we spoke, he told me a story of when he was 14 years old. In a rage, he heard these words shouted at him. You're a waste of time to ever even be born. He tells how he went to lie in his bed and sob. And he's carried that rejection his whole life. See, words have power. What you say can change. Would you take time to talk, engage? Don't let these moments slip by. My brother wasn't at the bedside of my mother or my father when they died. He was on the mission field. He came 12 hours late, racing to see my dad on his deathbed. Finally, we got to the hospital and I took him up and we could go and see my father as he lay. We came down from the lifts and sat outside the hospital on a bench. And these were his words, I say to you. He asked me, did Dad say anything about me before he died? And I said, yes, he did, Billy. He asked, where's my boy, Billy? He turned in that moment and fell in my arms and sobbed because he longed to know that his father had him in his heart. I want you to turn your eyes to the screens. We've captured moments of dads talking to their children and their children talking to them. Will you watch the screen?
Shave today. Just checking, Butchie. You got lovely color eyes, boy.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Dad, what makes you proud of me?
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Everything about you makes me proud.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
That you're as handsome as what I am.
Well, Warren, it's you. You personally have made me proud with what you've done with your life, the way you've worked over the years, your marriage to Yolanda and the wonderful grandkids you've given me.
What's the man that you've become? The values that you've got, the example that you set?
I think you have a very warm heart. You are very loving.
Well, once again, I must be proud of that you're so dedicated to God and dedicated to your family and all the little things you do for us.
The fact that you have compassion and show so much care and that you're not afraid to show your emotions, I mean, I think that is something certainly or another thing that I'm proud of as well.
And the way you have joined church and church activities and the way you are committed to serving makes me very proud. And just the way that you have a heart for the next generation. And the time that you sang here in front of everybody made me very proud when we came to see you.
Well, I can 100% agree that I'm the one that got the looks in the family. And what I'm most thankful about you, Daddy, is that that you care for us, yeah. That your first thought is about us, nothing else, just us first and the Lord. And the way you serve the Lord is like idolizing for me and for faith and grace as well.
Everything that I do is following the example that you set to me.
Well, I'm really appreciative of who you are for me and how you've always been there for me and just like the example that you are.
And I'm so thankful that you're there for us every single day.
Coming back every single week, coming from university or whatever, you know, it's always nice to come home and chat to you and catch up and everything. So it's not something I want to imagine, but yeah, I don't think I can imagine life without you.
And just to see how you always serve God in the pouring rain, you're outside packing out parking cones, and just that we get to do it as a family. And I always love to know that I'm not alone in serving God, that I have you and obviously Mommy to talk to, and yeah, just that you're always there for me, which is amazing.
And being there is my support when I've always needed that bit of extra help through my life.
Thank you, Boji.
Hey, son, I'm proud of you, Boji.
And the Bible says that heaven opened up. And God the Father looked at his son, Jesus. He says, "This is my son who brings me great delight, great joy." Would you tell your children that?
That's right.
Would you take today? I know you're going to get biltong and socks and normally hankies and Ornabrücke. I know. I was in Woolworths buying some snacks for my little granddaughter who was coming to stay over. And there was a little boy. I stood by. And he picked up two boxes of these Ferrero Rocher, massive things. He says, "Pa will like this." He said, the mother said, "One is enough. Because you're going to eat the rest anyway." Will you tell them the very thing they long for? Forgive me for pointing. Tell them, "You, I love, flaws and all, and you bring me delight." Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, in a moment like this, we don't want to leave it too late. We don't want to regret a moment of wasted opportunities. Help us to, as dads, to reach out to our children and our grandchildren. Help us to be more than just the provider, but the great supporter. Let them see, but let them hear that they're loved by us. Help us. Maybe you have never been embraced by God's love. Maybe this Father's Day you need to hear for your own life that I have loved you with an everlasting love. And your Father in heaven says, "Let me embrace you."